Hello, my name is Eric Siegen, and I am one of the pastors at the Village Church. The following podcast is a ministry of the Village Church. We hope that it inspires you, that it draws you closer to Jesus, and it opens your eyes to the possibilities of living in the kingdom. Enjoy, and God bless. Now I'm on. Okay, I'm good. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, wonderful, cool building. Thank you for all of these people here. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and giving us your peace, giving us an opportunity to be free from the darkness, be free from sin. Holy Spirit, as we wrestle with the text today, I just ask that you would help us to have grace for ourselves and that you would help us to take hold of your words and really own them and wrestle with them and talk with one another and be willing to be challenged and pushed. But most of all, give us hope, give us joy, and let us taste your peace, Holy Spirit. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, yes, we are in Revelation, and this is the last week. And as you heard from Mark, we are talking about the church in Laodicea. But before we get there, I'd like to have you think about a few things, and I'd like to ask you a few questions just to kind of ponder. So we're going to start with the first one, which is, do you have a distorted perception of yourself? I would argue that I have a distorted perception of myself. Like, I have an understanding of who I am that isn't real. Sometimes I think I am much better and much more righteous than I actually am, and other times I think I am just really nothing, right? It goes back and forth. But what I want you to think about here for a moment is just what's happening internally inside of you, and for a second, ponder the words of Jesus to the religious leaders of his time. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Pretty strong word. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." What I want you to think about is, do you have a good grasp of what's happening inside of you? And are you actually trying to put a false story or a false narrative forward, a false perception? Or are you so caught up in what you think you are and how people are perceiving you that you really aren't looking inside to see what makes you up, what's really happening in there? And take for a moment seriously the words of Jesus and ponder, are you like a whitewashed tomb? Have you really just been concerned with what's happening on the outside and not on the inside? The second thing I want you to think of is your stuff. And I love this picture because those of you who have children or not, who've just watched children, you've seen this happen. Right, you've seen the child hold the toy the other child wanted, and you know, here comes the lessons on sharing, right? And my question to you is, what are you holding on to that you just don't want to let go of? Think about what Jesus has to say again in the Gospel of Matthew about this. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." As I look around here, I could make a pretty good argument that most of you are rich and wealthy and you have things. And it is very hard to be a disciple of Jesus and have stuff, because the invitation from Jesus is for you to let go of your stuff, right? To let go of it. Now, I got to ride in somebody's car that they just bought, and it's a really cool car, and we were driving around, and for a moment, I imagined myself in the driver's seat of this car. Now, There's a legend that goes on when people preach about texts like that at the village here. And we talk about Rod's car, right? And how Pastor Rod, who's not feeling well, he's supposed to be here this evening, but he's not here. He would, when he bought a car, he would tell all of us it's God's car, it's not his car. And then he would tell us that he hit his car with a hammer, right, to get over the new car feel, or I put a dent in it. Turns out, I've got some good information that maybe he just ran into something and then said that in order to help us grow in discipleship. So as I'm sitting in this person's car, I was imagining myself owning this car, and I had a panic attack because I was like, oh, if I owned this car, I'd have to hit it with a hammer, and I don't think I could do that. It's just it's a humorous illustration, but it really is as soon as you get something that you really like and you enjoy, something that cost you, and now you're going to have it, you don't want to let go of it, nor do you want anything to happen to it, nor do you want anyone else to have it, right? So my question to you then is, how tightly are you holding on to your things? Now, you might have gotten a little distracted by the second part of this, and you're like, how does a camel fit through the eye of a needle? And some of you who've been in church for a long time are like, oh, I know the answer. There's this gate, and this gate is open in the evenings, and they only let, you know, one or two people through because you got to monitor who's coming into Jerusalem at night, and it's called the eye of the needle. We don't know that. So whatever pastor tells you that, we don't know that there was a gate called the eye of the needle. There might have been, and the way this would work, as the legend goes, is the camel could fit through the eye of the needle if it got down on its knees and you took all of the packages off of it and all of its things it was carrying and shoved it through, right? But I think a better understanding is for you simply to visualize a needle and trying to shove a camel through the eye. That will help you understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. We don't necessarily need to understand the historic setting for that. So, what are you holding on to? The last thing I want you to think through is your own blindness and sickness. Where is your blindness and sickness? Again, some words from Jesus. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I want you to think about the eyes, one, as things that you actually bring in your eye gates, the things that you view, the way you view them affects what's going on internally and spiritually. But also, I just want you to think of the eyes are the key to the soul. And so it is really everything that you bring in, all that you think about and ponder, kind of are connected to your eyes, right? So my question is, what is the darkness inside of you? And how has what you have been looking at, bringing in, affected that? Now, you might say, Eric, why are you such a downer on your last sermon for 2 months, man? You're like making us think about all this depressing stuff. Well, we're talking about the Church of Laodicea, which is the last church in the seven letters. And boy, are they a depressing church. Right? Jesus has nothing good to say about them. And he has some stuff that is hard to address. And so we're going to talk about the Church of Laodicea, and I want you to kind of be in the place of the Laodiceans. I want you to say, oh my goodness, I'm full of darkness and full of bones, and I'm blind and I'm sick, and I hold on to my toys. I want you to be there because I think Jesus has some words for us to kind of move us forward. Okay? So let's talk about the Church of Laodicea. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. You can look it up on your phone, grab a black Bible. Let's talk about it. Okay, so here's a zoom in on Asia Minor, and this is important. If you remember last week, we talked about Philadelphia, before that, Sardis. Today, we're talking about Laodicea. It is the last one. Now, here's an important thing about Laodicea. It is the richest city. It is the biggest of all the cities in these letters, and it has a problem. It has the same problem Tucson has and Phoenix. Too many people and not enough water. So Hierapolis, with a lot of hot springs, and they would bring water to Laodicea coming on down. And then Colossae would bring cold water up to Laodicea. They supplied the city. Now, the city was super wealthy. It was the banking center. It was the fashion center. And it was the hospital. It had hospitals. It was a medical center, right? Now, that little triangle there is like a, you know, 6 mile each one. Like, I think Laodicea is 11 miles from Colossae and 6 miles from Hierapolis. But anyway, when this water would come in, by the time it got there, it would be lukewarm, right? So that's kind of a thing we need to kind of hold on to as we think about what Jesus has to say. So let's just jump in to what Jesus has to say. To the angels of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, and you can put, and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, in every single letter, Jesus introduces himself. What I love about Jesus is he has no problem with his identity. He's always telling you who he is. In fact, if you could imagine Jesus as a little kid and he gets to class and you have to go through the names and it's, you know, Andy and Cynthia. And then he's like, yes, I'm Jesus. I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful. I'm the Omega. I'm the Alpha. Jesus will be fine, right? He's very, very into telling you who he is. Very into telling you who he is. Now, there are two reasons that he wants to tell you who he is. And one, in this particular context, I think, is because he is addressing very wealthy people. And very wealthy, powerful people in the Church of Laodicea, which is a huge, huge church, takes up three blocks. There are like multiple pastors. They have tons of parking spaces for the pastors, unlike the village. Right. This is the, and so when you bring this kind of introduction, you have to bring it to rich people because rich people don't listen to anyone who doesn't have power and prestige, who's not like them. And so what Jesus is saying very clearly to them is what I'm about to say to you, which you're not going to like, comes because you're down here and I'm up here. I am the Amen. I am the faithful. I am the true witness. I am the ruler. So, the Amen, it means it is so real, true. If you have read the New Testament or the Gospels, you might have heard Jesus say or read Jesus saying, truly, truly, same thing. Amen, amen, real, real, true, true, reality, it is so, right? When you say amen, you really aren't saying make it so. You are saying it is so. So, be careful to the things that you amen, right? For Jesus, he's saying, I am the Amen. I am the true and I am the reality. But not only that, he says, I'm the faithful one because my actions line up with my stated values, but not just my stated values, my actions line up with me. My actions are reality. I am reality. I am faithful. I am real. I'm the true witness, right? I'm the one who, when people said, can you show us the Father? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the true witness. That's where we get the word martyr from. And then he says he's the ruler. And you might have read it in other translations where he says, it says the beginning or the source. This word simply means he was there. He started it. He's the source of all of it. He's everything. Like, he's the ruler of creation. He's the beginning of creation. He's the one who created. Okay? So point number one is he's saying, I have the right to talk to you rich and powerful people because I'm the most rich and powerful person. So I can say that to you. But second, he realizes, and I think this is for us, maybe more than even the Church of Laodicea, but I think it's for them too, is that this is how we feel about life. And this is how we experience life. It's how I experience life, being in a storm, internally and externally. There is very short periods of time in my life where I am not worried or anxious about things. There are very short periods of time when I feel like everything in my life is working out the way it should. No, most of the time, it seems like parts of me are not working correctly and parts of you are not working correctly and they are clashing and not working correctly. Right? And most of the time, life feels like a storm. And so what Jesus is saying to the people in Laodicea and to you is that I am the Amen. I am a post. I am the faithful. I'm a post in the wind. I'm not going anywhere. Right? I'm the true witness. I'm not going anywhere. Right? I'm the ruler. Now, I had thought about looking for a post like this with, you know, wind and everything, and then something tethered to the people so that they weren't actually the ones holding on. But as I read through this letter to Laodicea, what I realized is that he is clearly telling them that they have volition and they are the ones who can choose to hold on to the post or let go. Now, it seems clear in the letter that it doesn't mean they're going to get blown away completely forever, but it is very clear that there is a volitional step, a choice to grab hold of the amen, to grab hold of the ruler, the faithful one, the true witness. So what Jesus is saying is, while I'm telling you hard words today, while I am challenging the very being of you and the way you think of yourself, I want you to know that you can hang on to me. I am not going anywhere. In the midst of all the hard, I'm not going anywhere. In the midst of all the doubt, I'm not going anywhere. So let's jump in. What does he have to say? He says, I know your deeds. And I've been reading this, I know your deeds, seven times. This is the seventh time we've had to read, I know your deeds, seven different letters. But I didn't realize that until this time that he's really kind of doing one of those assessment tests, which I think most of you who've been gone through high school, college, you've taken assessment tests. And assessment tests are looking at your strengths and your weaknesses and telling you where your progress is. And Jesus has been giving the churches an assessment test. And the assessment test is looking at what kind of fruit they were bearing. What does their spiritual fruit look like? Right? You know, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, patience, long-suffering, love, these things, how do they manifest themselves? So he says, I've given you this test. I've looked at what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in your life, the way you engage the world and one another. And this is what he says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now for me, I grew up in the church, and I've heard this preached a lot. And what I have heard is that hot is good, right? Going to be on fire for Jesus, hot. Cold is the complete opposite. You're either for him or against him. He wants you to be for or against. But that doesn't really make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. See, lukewarm actually seems good because if I'm lukewarm, then I can lean into hot, I can lean into cold. I can actually do something good. But he's saying lukewarm is the bad thing. Well, what does hot water do? Hot water is healing. Cold water is refreshing. What he's saying is, I know your deeds, and I wish that you were either healing or refreshing to one another in the community, and you are neither of those. You're lukewarm. And they understand this because the water is coming from the hot springs in Hierapolis and the cold springs up from Colossae, and it's lukewarm. However it gets there, and I did a little research, and actually no one really knows. There's some pipes. Maybe it's aqueducts. The archaeology hasn't really given us a clear thing. But we know the water gets there, and we know the water is lukewarm, and we know it's full of bacteria and polluted, and that people vomit when they drink it, right? And so what he's saying is that I drink you expecting you to be healing or refreshing to my people and to the people who don't know you, and what I find is that you are lukewarm, you're polluted, you're gross, and I spit you out. And I know that all of us can identify with this. For those of you who love coffee, you know, you get that iced coffee and you pay $5, $6 for your iced coffee and you're so excited about it and you drink it and it's so good and then you drink half of it and you leave it on the counter. Yes, you do, Jesse. I've seen it on the counter. You leave it on the counter and then when you go drink it, it's warm and gross. And it's the same with that cup of coffee. And if you put cream or in it or half and half, then it's kind of like that white film on the top and it's gross. Well, that's what he's saying. You have become like a ruined, expensive cup of coffee. I expected good coffee and instead I'm just spitting you out. You've become polluted. You're no good to the community and to one another. And he continues, and he says, let me give you the prescription. This is what's wrong with you. This is what lukewarmness looks like. He says, you say I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not, and I put the little I, it's implied there, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So he's saying the first thing that the problem is here is that you think that you have done stuff. You've made yourself rich. You've acquired wealth, and you don't need anything, right? You figured out how to get it. You figured out how to make yourself happy. You're pretty proud of yourself. You're in a city that's full of wealth and power. But what you are is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that goes against exactly what Laodicea is. See, Laodicea, here's a theme that you might have noticed. So they were destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD. Right? Everybody's destroyed by an earthquake here. You know, Sardis, Philadelphia. But in 60 AD, the Romans were like, hey, yeah, look, can we bring supplies? Can we help you? And they're like, no. Laodicea is the justice of the people, or the city for the people. And we're going to do it on our own. And so they rebuild their city on their own. And they're wealthy. And this is the place where banking happens. And this is the place where they have this beautiful black wool. And so they're the fashion center of Asia Minor, right? They're the France of Asia Minor. They're Paris, you know, that's what they are. And they also have this beautiful hospital with this great eye salve that they can put on their eyes, and then when you do it, you can see, right? So he's saying, no, you're none of those things. You think that you have just gotten everything, but you're basically like the king has no clothes. But the word here that I want you to hold on to, the one that kind of hit me hard, was not all the I'm rich, I've acquired things, and the state of people, but the word realize. Because now that I'm 51, I have some years to look back on. And when I look back on those years, what I realize is that there are so many moments in my life where I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize how my words and my choices were impacting my daughter. I did not realize how my actions and words affected you. I did not realize the choices I made as a 20-year-old were going to affect me 30 years down the road. I didn't realize. Because I was not really thinking about what's going on inside of me and what's going on inside of you and what's happening. I didn't realize. I was blind to things. And I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to get the church of Laodicea to do is to stop and think and to realize the state that they're in, to have an honest assessment of themselves. The invitation is that you would have an honest assessment of yourself. Now, he says, here's how we can fix this. Here's what I advise you to do. Here's how you walk out of this place that you're in. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and a salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire. The purchasing of things is a letting go of things, right? It's a removal of the I. You purchase the things that God has by removing the I of things, by not narrating your life by I have done this and I have done this and this is what I am going to do. Purchasing that is, no, I submit myself to Jesus and he is the one who provides. And the white clothes, well, what does white clothes symbolize? What does white symbolize? Purity. What else? What's the big R word? Righteousness. Very good. A right standing, right? If I'm poor and pitiful, naked, I need a right standing. I need what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, his defeat of sin, his invitation for me to be clothed in Jesus, to be clothed in white, to own what I need. And then it says to put a salve on your eyes so you can see. And this one is the one that I think the village needs to think about for a moment. See, I think if when I asked you about being blind and sick, I think a lot of times we as people get very distracted by what we're looking at. And I don't just mean like looking at things that you shouldn't look at. I mean collectively looking at everything that this world offers and buying it and being distracted by it and trying to figure out, like, you know, just having a difficulty focusing on anything. So my question to you is, where are your eyes? What are they focused on? What are you bringing in? And what is it telling you about you? What is it telling you about Jesus? What is it telling you about what is right and good? What is it telling you about what you want and should have? Right? We live in a very visual culture. What are you looking at? Right? What are you bringing in? I think what his invitation here is when you can see, that means your eyes are going to be open to me and to what is real and what is good and what is faithful. Like, I want you to look at me. Part of the healing salve is more not a healing of blindness, but a healing of focus. Where are you putting your eyes? What are you looking at? If you're looking at Jesus, things change a little. They begin to change. And Jesus is going to talk about what that looks like. In verse 19, he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." It is a big theme in Proverbs and in Hebrews that in order to love a child, you must discipline a child. You do not love a child if you do not discipline them. It is evidence that you don't care about them. Right? Now, he says here, this word earnest, he says, "To whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest." Most of us don't talk. I don't say, "Oh, you know, Ron Lehman is earnest." Like, I just don't describe him that way. He is earnest, but I don't say that. The NASB and the first definition of the Greek word is zealous. Don't describe him that way either. Like, I'm not like Ron's zealous, but it actually just means excited. So be excited and repent. And repent means to turn. Now, I'm sorry, but I usually am not excited about being rebuked and disciplined, right? But he says, so be earnest, be excited, and turn around from what you're doing because I love you. I love you. Now, if it stopped there, this would be painful. But it doesn't stop there. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock vigorously." It's not like tap, 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 tap. He's like, "I knock vigorously. I'm on the outside. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." The reason that a loving father rebukes and disciplines is because he wants to invite his children into intimacy and relationship with him. He wants to invite them to eat dinner with him. And think about it. It is difficult to have community, have a relationship with your children if there isn't some form of order and if they are not bought in to what you're about. Right? And so he's saying, I want to reshape what you value. I want you to put your eyes on me. And so I want you to be excited about being corrected and rebuked because it's going to lead you into a deeper relationship with me. That's the exciting part. Right? That's the exciting part. The exciting part is that whatever kind of rebuke and whatever kind of discipline you're getting, it is moving you towards an intimacy with Jesus. And that intimacy is described in two ways. One, as eating with him. The other is sitting with him. to the one who is victorious or the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The invitation isn't just to sit and eat. The invitation is also to sit with Jesus. Now, I don't know, some of you, hope many of you, have been listening to the podcast where I interview my father. And I look back at it. There's like, I don't know, 12 interviews or something like that. And what's interesting is that I haven't had these kinds of conversations with my dad in a consistent way, ever. And so what you guys have gotten to witness is my relationship with my father. But what's happened as I've been interviewing my dad is that something began to change in my relationship with him a little bit. And that was, it went from being a 51-year-old man interviewing his 81-year-old father to a 12-year-old interviewing his dad. And when I was 12, I thought my dad was the best, right? I thought he was strong and powerful and could beat your dad up, right? And he was cool. He started going downhill after that, but as I became a teenager. But I experienced that and tasted that. And what it is there's this intimacy that I had with my father, and it was, I shared his power. It wasn't just that I was admired his power. I shared it. I'm his genetics. Like, his genetics are in me. I share his power. And so what Jesus is saying is, be excited that I am disciplining and rebuking you, because I want to eat dinner with you and I want to share my power with you. I want you to be with me and sit on the throne with me. And as I've been processing all of that, what I realize is, the church in Ephesus, which is the first church, they were a church that was very legalistic. They were doing all the right things. But what they had done is lost their first love, right? They lost that affection they had for Jesus, that giddiness. Well, Laodicea is the same, only they aren't practicing their religion. They had lost their first love and they had gotten wrapped up in all the things that they could acquire and all the things that they could do. And they stopped being little kids and started being adults. And adults don't need anybody's help. And we hate asking for it, right? Eventually, sometimes we have to. People force us to and we get mad at them. But we don't want to. Have you ever, you know, one of the things that's interesting to me is that if you haven't taught your kid not to answer the door, if someone knocks on the door, what will they do? They'll go open the door. And if there's no protocol, they'll invite the kid in. They'll invite whoever at the front door in, right? That's how that works. And Jesus is saying, I want to get you there. I'm knocking on the door. I want you to be a little kid with no protocol. I want you to come in and invite me in and sit on my lap and rule and have my authority and have an intimacy and relationship with me. And now if that's true, if that's really what he's offering this church of Laodicea, who's so caught up in its own stuff that it can't even look inside, well then, that's exciting. Maybe being rebuked and disciplined is something that I can begin to get earnest about, that I can get zealous about. Maybe it's something that I could get excited about, maybe, right? And that's the invitation, I think, to you and to I, you and me, is that we live in a culture that is full of wealth. And though you may try to not be part of it, and though you may think that you are not, you are caught up in it. And because you're caught up in it, the Church of Laodicea, its symptoms are your symptoms. That there is a portion of us, parts of us, that are pitiful and naked and need rebuke and discipline. Our eyes need redirecting onto Jesus. So I would encourage you, embrace the rebuke and the discipline that Jesus brings to your life, because he really wants to eat dinner with you. And he wants back in. to the places you've pushed him out. I have a few minutes for questions, things that the Holy Spirit may have told you, ways, things you want me to clarify or add. If you got one, go for it.
Thank you, Eric. I noticed that much of the letters and much of this letter is directed to the whole church, but then in verse 19, it becomes more directed to the individual. I stand and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will open, and I will come in and I will dine with that person. Mm-hmm. With that person. He's not saying, I'm knocking at the door of the church, and if someone lets me in, I will be in that church. He says that he will be with a person. I think it's a shift, but I hadn't noticed it before. Can you say more about that?
I wouldn't read too much into the shift. I think it is because I think the invitation of the letter is for us to think about what's being said both as a larger community, that these traits kind of make us up together. We have a collective personality and a collective way of being, but then individually, we also have things to address. So I think you could say that he's speaking to both of those would be my... You could think of the church as a single person and then made up of many persons. That'd be a way of, I would argue for that. Anyway. Well, Bentley, you're just stretching or do you got a question? You're stretching? All right. Awesome. Oh, we got two. We got one here and one here.
So this morning I talked about, that's really loud. This morning I talked about my sisters, the ballet dancers, and how immature ballet dancers don't want the harshness of the correction from teachers, but as they mature, they realize that's how you can tell that your teacher cares at all about having you as a student, is that you get corrections. So the mature ballet student is devastated by a lack of correction. If a teacher does not correct them, they know that teacher does not care to teach them whatsoever, and they might as well not be in that class. And then I was thinking about how you know whether a teacher in graduate school thinks that you're any good and worthy to go on and become a professor. If you get an A with no other comments, you're not actually that good. It's when you get an A or even an A minus, but the teacher takes time to give you constructive or critical comments. The teacher actually cares about your improvement. Because the dirty secret is most professors don't read those 30-page papers. They read maybe the first and the last page, and then they give you a grade. It's the teacher who reads past the first page in order to give you comments that shows that you're a worthy student. So those criticisms, those disciplines, those rebukes are actually loving.
Thanks. I was hoping you would tell that story. There's no way I could have integrated it into my sermon. I think, Ron.
I think that going to Jesus and listening and you're being discipled by Jesus, and that's on a personal level. But how you react with that into the community is on the macro level. And it's the community that does the work and moves the project-oriented things.
Right.
And the personal is all the grunt work.
Personal is the grunt work, collective project. I like that. It's good. Karen?
Hi. I just want to kind of add on to what Tritsu was asking you about and how you answered her. And I think you're right, because I feel as individuals, when we open the door to Jesus, we are opening the communities that we're in.
Yeah.
For Jesus to move.
Yeah.
We are the community. We represent the community, and we can be the gateway to God moving in a bigger way. I mean, when I look at Christian history, when I look at the United States history, when I look at world history, I see that pattern over and over. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it doesn't have to be an obvious leader.
Right.
Anyway.
No.
So I'd encourage everyone to think about it that way. Macro and micro is all the same, I think.
Cool. Amen. He's behind you. Any other questions? Thoughts? Comment? Oh, Sue.
I was thinking about the statement, buy from me gold refined in the fire, and it reminded me of other places that say that in scripture. And let's see if I can find it now that I'm here.
Isaiah.
The one I landed on was Psalm 12:6. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. Yeah. I don't know what the Isaiah reference is. We read it this morning.
Isaiah 55.
So I was just curious about that idea. Do you think that's what he's saying is, come to me, exchange what you're holding and receive my word?
Yes.
Is that accurate?
Yeah. No, I think it's very clear that purchasing here is a letting go. I think to purchase something in the kingdom of God is to let go of the kingdom of the world. I mean, Jesus comes on the scene in Mark 1, 15, and says, the kingdom of God is near, like repent, like turn around from the things that you're doing, abandon the kingdom of the world. Do I think his words are the thing? I think they're certainly one of the things that you're gaining, but I think it's, I would agree with what Michael said, it's himself that you are gaining, yeah. Anybody else? Thoughts? Nope. Emily.
Oh.
Oh, over here.
Me first, Emily. I guess in this personal season of loss for myself, I find myself apologizing a lot for all the times that I failed my brother. But I think I've been... I don't know. I guess what I've been hearing from God a lot is what you preach is repentance. And that the way that it hurts for me to apologize and to realize that I failed and I hurt him in certain ways, there's a huge humility in that. And that knowing that I didn't always do it right. I didn't always say the right things. And so... that's just at the personal level, but then I feel like God is calling, I feel like he's calling my family, but then also possibly the church, to look at those things and be humble and repent. Mm. So I don't know. I liked your sermon. I think it was really touching on that, but yeah, I think what's striking me is the humility of admitting that you are wretched and pitiful and, it requires that to repent, because you can't repent thinking I did it okay, forgive me, God.
Oh, thank you, Jessica.
Yeah, I think kind of jumping off of what Jessica was saying, that there's something, letting go of things unless we're going to be like an ascetic where we're out there and we're just dressed in, you know, rags and right. eating grasshoppers or whatever, right. We're still going to have those things or yes. something at that level. So there's a sense in which, so I liked what Jessica said about the piece of humility, and I was thinking about the dent in the car. Mm. And just wondering, you know, like our job is going to kind of be to think about our stuff and what is the way that we're going to put a dent in it and have that humility about it while still having it. It's almost easier just to get rid of it.
Right.
But how do we put a dent in stuff? How do we put a dent even in like our own ability to do things? Mm. Like, wow, I'm good at this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, how do you get to that place of humility? How do you know there's dents in it and put a dent in yourself? Just like, wow. <You know?
laughs> Yeah, well, that's, wow. That's a lot to ponder, Emily. That was really good.
Yeah, I'm piggybacking on both of you, so it's going to get kind of weighty, Jessica. But as Jessica was sharing, and really in line with what Emily's just shared, the word that all of a sudden popped out to me was the word buy.
Right.
So often in the gospel, we were reminded that the gospel is not a help wanted sign. It's a help offered sign, that it's God giving to us. And so sometimes we want to skip the fact that we have to give something up so that our hands are empty and ready to receive from Him. And so I think, you know, that question that that Emily and Jessica are asking, you know, what are we going to give up? That word buy, what does it mean to buy from Him this gold, buy from Him these white garments, buy from Him this eye salve? I don't know, but it's food for thought and prayer.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Thanks, guys. Is there any other thoughts, ideas, things people want to say before I close? Oh, yes. Isaac's got something, and then I'll wrap it up.
I was wondering, do you think to buy is maybe the discipline or part of the discipline that Christ is calling us to? That the buy the gold, buy the garments. I mean, He disciplines us to become, but that is, I don't know, I see that as, because you are giving up, a way of life is a discipline, but also you're being disciplined or encouraged to be your better, your best, or everything that He has in store for you.
Yeah. I think there's this little like theme that has kind of started floating through things. And that is that buying, I think first and foremost, is a letting go of everything. And not a way of throwing it away, but of having your hand open to yourself and to all that you have. And I like what then Jessica said, and it involves a humility to understand that when you begin to let go, you realize you have a need, that there is a nakedness about you. Like you get a real self like assessment. And so buying in the kingdom, I think, is a statement of like, I am here to be disciplined, redirected, and to repent and to really embrace the white garments and embrace the gaze on Jesus. So I think it's actually, maybe that byword is everything. Like it's like the whole letter, that letter hinges on this one word. Or is at least, I think that's what Jesus is trying to say today. Because it came up this morning too. So I think, yeah. I think it's something He's inviting us to wrestle with. So with that, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of this community. Thank you for their willingness to embrace the things that I have brought and to wrestle with them and to figure them out and see what you're trying to say. I ask that as we sing and as we eat together, that you would give us words of encouragement for one another and give us ears to listen both to you and to the words of our friends as they speak. And I ask that in your holy name, Jesus.